be someone the Lord uses to motivate, to stir up others to know and to love and to fellowship and to follow and to serve the Lord. It is said of John Calvin that his life was turned around at Geneva. When he was just 27 years old, he was passing through this city that was full of debauchery on his way to Strasbourg. When his friend William Farrell said, "You need to stay and not only preach, but to teach pastors the Word of God." And Calvin says, "I can't do that. I need to tend to my studies." And Farrell said, "May God curse your studies. And you too, if you don't stay here and do what He's called you to do." Pretty strong, isn't it? You see what Farrell did? He grabbed Calvin by the emotional lapels and provoked him to stay and to preach and to teach. And Calvin not only stayed, he said that Farrell's words stirred within him for the rest of his life. He heard them constantly as he kept his hand to the plow in the teaching and preaching of the Word. Now, I'm not suggesting that you imitate Farrell's style or approach. I don't want to see any of you grabbing one another and yelling at one another on the way out this morning. But God did not call you to sit soaking sour. You have been called for a divine purpose. Imagine what it would be like if everyone in here, within this fellowship, was doing what God had called them to do and encouraging one another, and all the more as they see the day approaching. You know, the word enthusiasm comes from entheos. It's the word for in God. Those who are in Christ are called to be movers and shakers. There are two authorities on electricity, electricians and eels. An electrician studies electricity. They can tell you all about it. They can warn you not to touch it because they can tell you how dangerous a thing it is. An eel, on the other hand, knows about electricity from the fact that it runs through him. There are those who can study about the Lord and can know all about Him. And they can warn you about His holy wrath. They can tell you He is one to be feared if you continue in your sin. But you know what? They've never experienced what that means to know the Lord, to love Him, to walk in fellowship with Him. They're electricians. They're spiritual electricians. The writer of Hebrews says, be like eels. You don't just talk about the Lord. The love of God flows through you and through your life, and you impact and infect everyone around you. Secondly, the opposite of devotion is desertion. You can't encourage someone if you're not in fellowship with them. We are not meant to be lone rangers. We are a body. We need each other. I mean, this is one of the problems with television. It's not so much what it promotes, it's what it prevents. It enables you, when you go in and plop down in front of that television set, it enables you to cut yourself off from your spouse, from your children, from your friends, and from your involvement within the body. I mean, how are you going to love somebody that you're not in fellowship with, that you're not around, that you don't ever see, that you're not rubbing shoulders with? I mean, this is the primary reason we have small groups. We don't want a bunch of well-dressed electricians in this church. In the early 1800s, Adoniram Judson came home to New England on furlough. He was the first Protestant missionary of any significance to go from the States to Burma in Southeast Asia. And a young boy named Turnbull took notice of him and watched how he interacted with people, how he conducted himself before, during, and after worship. And one day he asked the pastor, he said, "Who is that man?" And he said, "Well, that's Mr. Judson. He's a missionary to Burma. Why?" And the boy said, "I'd just like to be like him. I'd just like to be like him." Judson had never spoken to him, never said a word to him. But it was the way that he conducted his life. Our lives are to be a standard. The way we live is to be admired. Now, I'm not talking about personality. I don't have a lot of personality. I don't have the extroverted, outgoing, bubbly, over-the-top personality. Some of my daughters have that. They got that from their mother. and I'm envious of it. But I don't have an extroverted personality. But he's not talking about personality. He's talking about character. The way you live your life. The things you do. You're not just talking about handshakes and backslapping. So parents, let me just add this little footnote in here for you. It's great that you're bringing your children to a Bible church like this. It's great that you've got them in Awana memorizing scripture. It's great that you bring them to classes on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. But if in your home they see godlessness, they see a daddy who is hateful and harsh, they see a mommy that is rebellious and disrespectful, someday I'm going to have to deal with your child's agnosticism. Do you know why? Because you can fill them with doctrine. You can make them memorize scripture. But if they never see how that scripture, how that doctrine is meant to be lived out in real life, they're going to be spiritually confused. Because everything that they have been taught is true has been denied within their home. So fourthly, you need to really believe this stuff. I mean, if you come in here and sing, you know, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Power in the blood, power in the blood. Let's go, Mildred, it's over." How will anyone ever know that you really believe? As one guy said, lead, follower, get out of the way. If you really believe what God's Word says about the home, live it. If you really believe what God's Word says about prayer, pray it. If you really believe what the Bible says about fellowship, you need to experience it. Are you in either a Sunday morning class, Sunday evening class, home fellowship group, something, somewhere, where you are accountable and where you can also encourage others? Because your life needs to reflect your faith. It needs to give some evidence that you really believe. Who have you stirred up lately? Who has been encouraged in the Christian faith lately because of you? Or let me ask you this, who was the first person that really believed in you and encouraged you in your Christian walk? Can you remember who it was? In my case, it was my great-grandmother, back when I was still clueless. And she was in her 90s. She would say, "I pray every night that your preaching will save many souls." My preaching? Really? I never forgot that. She told me that dozens of times. My pastor, shortly after I became a Christian, said, "You know, I believe the Lord's going to use you in ministry." Me? Ministry? He said, "I'd like for you to preach at the sunrise service this spring. Let me help you write that message." Really? As a freshman in college, I had been a Christian maybe a year. Dr. Buford Bryant was my professor of New Testament history, a subject about which I was totally ignorant. And yet he continued to encourage me and to believe in me. And the last time I ever saw him, he was standing at the door of the administration building at Milligan College. After I had struggled through my final exam, I was the last to leave. It took me that long to complete the exam. And he was standing there at the door, still see it, smiling, waving, encouraging. Last time I ever saw him. But I will never forget the impact his life had upon mine. Have you ever had that kind of impact on someone? I mean, why is it that some Christians can die and nobody even knows? Why is it that some can move away and nobody even notices for months? "Oh, by the way, what happened to, you know, so-and-so? What was his name?" What is it that keeps people on the perimeter of the church? Why do people do this? Why do they sit at arm's length? They won't get involved. Let me give you five reasons as to why some can come to church and still be lonely, cold, barren, and disconnected from the body. Number one reason usually has to do with some sin in their life. Proverbs 18 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Here's another one. The scoffer does not love the one who reproves him. You hear what he's saying here? When you are in rebellion to God, you will not like it when somebody comes along and tells you the way you're living is wrong. I mean, if there's some sin in your life, the last thing you want is for somebody to come along and say that you know does not approve of the damage that sin is doing. You don't want to hear from them. Remember Judah in Genesis 37, who said, let's sell Joseph for 20 pieces of silver? In the next chapter, what does he do? He leaves his brothers and he goes to the Canaanites. See, in the presence of his brothers, he felt guilty. They knew what he had done, what he had suggested. And so he runs and he takes a pagan wife. Who were Samson's friends? Can you name them? There were none. Samson made sure that nobody could challenge him. Who were Saul's friends before the Lord took his life? He didn't have any. He didn't have any because he didn't want anybody around him who could challenge what he wanted to do. Who were David's friends? You say, well, the Bible said there were several mighty men. That's true. That's true. You know who Hushite, the Archite, was? You know what that means? It means the king's friend. You know who David's friends were? The ones he hired to be his friend. Can you imagine having to hire somebody to be your friend? Some people will not allow you to reprove them. I'll come to church, I'll listen, I'll audit the message, but I am staying on the perimeter. I will not get eyeball to eyeball and allow you to hold me accountable. I don't want that. The second reason some will not engage in fellowship is because of social ineptness. Maybe they've had some painful experience in the past and they're just convinced that the best way to deal with that is I'm just going to stay at the superficial level. And so they will come in on Sunday morning, they keep everything on level one, cliche. How you doing? Not great, got sinus problems. Oh, that's too bad. Sorry to hear it. Bye. Some people take it to level two. How you doing? Pretty good, got sinus problems. Really? Me too. Let me tell you what works for me. And there are those that will take it to level three. How you doing? Oh, not too bad. Got sinus problems. Really? Well, I'll tell you what. I've got some stuff that'll clear that right up. After church this morning, we're going to be going out to eat, but I'll go back home and I'll pick up that stuff, bring it over to your house, make sure I get it to you tonight so you won't have to deal with that anymore. See what happened? At level three, you start caring about somebody. When you have a kid, they, by nature, are born with a self-centered attitude. All that kid cares about when they come out of the womb is themselves, their wants, their passions, and they will interrupt everyone at any time in order to get their needs fulfilled. From their perspective, the cosmos revolves around them. Now, as parents, we know that's a dangerous way to live. So we instruct them, we correct them, we chasten them, we discipline them. We do whatever we have to do to get that childishness out of them as they get older so they will learn how to be loving and giving and compassionate and merciful. Because we know if we don't get that childishness out of them, they're going to remain a self-centered person with a very quick tongue, with an angry tongue, with a self-centered attitude towards life. And it is going to lead to them becoming very lonely and very estranged. You know, in this country, we have experienced a major transformation in the approach that we take to education. We have come full circle to where we now agree with the Greeks, who would provide a smattering of knowledge in all these different fields. But when it came to morality, tolerance always replaced decency and integrity and virtue. There was no morality among the Greeks. The biblical approach is to teach the truth about God and about man and about man's purpose and about the meaning of his life and about human relationships and about morality and dignity and integrity. And then you give them books on geography, geology, and geometry and all that stuff. Let me ask you this. Can you make it in life not knowing the difference between a rhombus polygon and a scalene triangle? Can you? Have any of you experienced devastation in your life over the fact that you didn't know the difference between a monopolite and a monophysite? Anybody in here? Let me ask you this. No matter how much you know, no matter how well educated you are, many of you are very well educated. If you don't know how to speak with gentleness, if you don't know how to maintain morality, if you don't know how to maintain purity in your life, if you don't know how to be forgiving, can you be a 4.0 student and pull down a six-figure income and crater your life? I can assure you, you can. There is nothing wrong with being well educated. But when it is done to the exclusion of God and truth, it leads to a life, as Solomon said, of vanity. So as a parent, you have to deal with the kid's heart. If you let them get out of that house with coals, burning coals of selfishness and rudeness and bitterness and immorality and anger, if they get out of there with an attitude that rejects authority, they're going to ruin marriages. They're going to ruin friendships. They're going to ruin families. They're going to ruin churches. They're going to ruin their workplace. And given enough opportunity and authority, they will destroy civilizations. And that's why some adults can come into a church and given the opportunity, they will destroy this place. They will wreak havoc within a body of believers. A talebearer reveals secrets. He who is trustworthy conceals the matter. They will come in here and through gossip, they will destroy this place. Because they don't know how to keep their mouth shut. Like busy little bees, they just pollinate this group and that group with their tabloid news. People get uncomfortable around them. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare, Proverbs. I mean, do you enjoy being around angry people? Anybody in here, when you come on Sunday morning, you ask the ushers, where's the guy in your church that has the tendency to explode? Where's the guy who, when he gets angry, he will just eat me up with his venomous words? I want to sit with him. I just enjoy his company. Anybody in here? What about a know-it-all? A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of a fool proclaims folly. He just loves to give you a piece of his mind that he can't really afford to lose. These are all live coals whereby you have degrees and you have great jobs and you've got all the toys of life, but no intimate friendships because these coals just keep burning everyone around you up. Well, I'm about to run out of time, so thirdly, let's move quickly. Some people don't fellowship because they don't have time for it. They can't do the things they ought to do because they're so busy with the things they need to do. They fill their schedule with so many important things, they have no time for the essential things. They can't do Bible study. They can't do prayer fellowships. They can't do Christian service projects. And the reason is because they're so committed at work or they're so committed to sports. They're so committed to running the kids from place to place that at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the month, they have no time for that which is essential in their Christian life. No time for it. You know, at some point, those who walk in fellowship with the Lord have got to prioritize their life. I loved playing golf. I loved officiating high school basketball. But I quit both of those things 6 years ago. And the reason was I wasn't going to take any time away from what I loved to do within the body of Christ. But what changed in my life was I started having grandchildren. The grandkids began to come. And I'm like you. I get 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's all I get. And I figured out that I couldn't continue to play golf. I couldn't continue to officiate basketball and continue to give them then the time and attention that I wanted to give them. And I miss the exercise. I miss the camaraderie. I don't like having gained weight. But there were certain things in my schedule that were essential. Everything else I had to prioritize, and therefore the golf went out the window. And officiating went out the window. Fourthly, sometimes people don't fellowship because of emotional laziness. They know so long as they sit still and look straight ahead, they don't have to do anything. They don't have to say anything. They don't have to give anything. They don't have to confess anything. They just keep it at a superficial level. And they're afraid, if I get involved, somebody may find out the truth about me. They may need something from me. I may even have to give something of myself to them. So therefore, I will stay on the perimeter. And then lastly, people will not get involved in small groups and intimate fellowship within the body of Christ because they're scared. Sometimes because they've been hurt in the past. And so they will come in and they will sit down and they will listen, but they will not get involved. They don't want anybody getting too close to them. Folks, marriage is wonderful. But having been married for more than 35 years, I can tell you it has its challenges. Kids are a gift from God, but I can tell you, having reared three, they can create headaches in your life from time to time. Careers can be very enjoyable, but at points along the way, they become jobs. Life is a blessing from God, but at many points along the way, it can become painful. And if you are one of those individuals who retreats, who withdraws, who bails out because you've been hurt, you're going to live a very sad and lonely life. Solomon said, he who digs a hole may fall into it. You can do good things and have bad things to happen. But you have to see that the way God sees that. He's going to bring something for your good and for His glory out of that. So you can't let what might happen stop you from what ought to happen. You can't live life trying not to get hurt. Alfred Lord Tennyson said it well. It is better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. It's better to love even if you get hurt than it is to isolate yourself to the point that you can't give of yourself to others. If you're not in fellowship with other Christians within the body of Christ, your life at some point is going to become bizarre. I promise you. Because we need each other. Without fellowship, your life will become lonely and odd and egocentric. And at some point, it's going to be bizarre. So how do you find fellowship? In just a few weeks, we are going to have classes, new classes on Sunday morning. I plead with you to take advantage of that, especially if you have children, so that your children can go into classes for them. On Sunday evening, when the Awana starts up and the Kids Pray starts up, we're going to have classes that will enable you, small groups that will enable you to meet others and to deal with the application of Scripture in common areas. You're going to have home fellowship groups. They're still going through the summer, and there will be new ones to start up. There's the Wednesday morning study for men at 6:30. Come and join us. There's the Thursday morning study for women at 9:30 here at the church that provides childcare. There are venues with youth and with choir and with missions. There are dozens of opportunities. But we can't make you do it. You've got to put forth the effort. It's in small groups that you will get stretched and equipped and challenged. And you will have the opportunity to love and to be loved. I hope you'll take advantage of it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you with open hearts, grateful for the fact that you didn't just call us, but that you called us and gave us the opportunity to be a part of this wonderful body, the body of Christ, where we are knitted together, where we go together, where we fit together, where we come together and love one another and care for one another and share all things, holding one another accountable and caring for one another in ways that really the world can only look in from the outside and wish that they could have that type of intimacy. And yet, Father, there are many who still sit on the perimeter and who resist being a part of a small group. I pray, Lord, this morning that everyone that comes here, every member of this church, will learn what it is like to be in fellowship with you and with one another, that they might be encouraged, stirred on, stirred up to do good works and fulfill the calling that you have placed upon their life in Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand.
Reminded this morning as we've heard the message of God that Jesus Christ is the basis for our fellowship, not only with Him, but with one another. He is the commonality of Christ between us. And so I think as we end today, as we respond to the Word of God, I just want to sing this little chorus, "You are the way, the truth, the life." You are the way, the truth, the life. You are the way, the truth, the life. You are the way, the truth, the life. You are the way, the truth. You are the way, you are the truth. You are my life, Jesus. The only way, the only truth. You are my life, Jesus. You are the way, you are the truth. You are my life, Jesus. The only way, the only truth. You are my life, Jesus.
Good to see you this morning. We're delighted that you're here. If you have any questions about what it means to be a Christian, if you have any questions about what it means to be a member of the church, if you have any questions about how you can become involved in small groups here, I really hope that all of you will take advantage of that. In just a few more weeks, we're going to be making that opportunity available to you. Hope you'll take advantage of you. There is nothing on Sunday evening through the summer, but beginning about the second week or third week of August, that will be starting again. And I look forward to each of us taking advantage of that. God bless you.
How sweet the day when Christ is born, when God Himself took human form. He came to us, our sins away, our death to die, our debt to pay. How sweet the day when hope appeared, the one who frees us from our fears. He came to break the power of sin and give us power to follow Him. Oh, sing for joy, lift up your voice. Let us sing for joy, the whole earth rejoice. Let us sing for joy to the Son. For Jesus our Savior has come. How sweet the day when Christ returns. We'll see the one for whom we yearn, and we'll love fall upon his face. Our hearts will burn.